We get to the month of August to look at the book of Jonah. And so as you turn there, and as we begin this new series in Jonah, let me just give a couple of things that I think may be helpful. It is a short book. And so because it's a short book, I would strongly encourage you. You could read it very quickly throughout the week. If you're bored on a Monday at 10:25, read Jonah. If you're bored on Tuesday at 2:15, read the book of Jonah. It's a real quick read that would help us all just engage in this wonderful story. It is a short book, so we're going to be done by the end of August. But I will say, at the outset here, at the very beginning of this series, I feel that it's very necessary to state the obvious when it comes to even saying the name Jonah. Yes, he got swallowed up by a big fish. Yes, he did. Now, notice, I'm preaching already. Notice I said big fish. It's actually not a whale as we think. Now, a whale is a really big fish, but the text just says big fish. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it's often tough with such a recognizable story to let the book have its way in our life on its own terms. Here's what I mean. The moment I begin to read, you will inevitably think, come on, when does he get swallowed by the big fish? I mean, that's what this story is about, right? But I want to encourage you, don't do that. And it's hard with such a recognizable thing. The moment we begin to read, let's get to the crazy part. But let me challenge you, because I think we'll miss so much about this fascinating book if we want to just skip ahead to see that wild part. Show me that wild part. That's crazy. I want to see that. And I'll admit, the big fish, well, that's kind of wild for sure. But actually, believe it or not, it's not the wildest part. And I can even think you going, well, that seems pretty weird given this, you know, big fish event. And I suspect, unfortunately, that's because most of us don't know much about the book of Jonah. It's just a book about a big fish, right? Oh no, it is so much more. So let me encourage you as we dive in and walk through this book to come with open ears, to learn from God's word, to learn from this wild story about Jonah. I suspect you don't know everything about the book of Jonah. You probably are familiar with the big event, this big fish, but there's much to enjoy here. So with that said, let's start by reading Jonah 1, just the first three verses to get the setting of this story. What is happening? Why does he end up in the belly of a fish? Well, let's just start by reading the first three verses, okay? So Jonah 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. It'll be up on the screens for you as well. But the first three verses of chapter 1, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, how many of you are thinking about that VeggieTales, right? Well, there's a lot to enjoy here. Now, the first two verses of Jonah, they actually begin like any other minor prophet. You may be thinking, what's a minor prophet? Well, towards the end of our Old Testament, we get some small books kind of in a row. They're called minor prophets, well, because, well, they're smaller books. But there's like 12 of them. We call them minor prophets. And if you were to read some of these other minor prophets, you would see that the first two verses sound very familiar. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. Then the rest of the book is about the word of the Lord. We've actually spent time in one minor prophet, the book of Amos, which is a contemporary of Jonah, but reads a bit differently. So the first two verses sound just like any old minor prophet. But here in verse 3, we get a focus on Jonah's response to this word of the Lord. His response is, absolutely not. No, thank you. I'll go the opposite direction. Now, sure, prophets struggle, right? We've seen it even in the major prophets. We see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? Prophets struggle with their calling. Prophets struggle with what God calls them to do. But here, Jonah doesn't even get into it. He runs immediately. No, thank you. Nope, I'm out. This, out of the gate, it kind of clues us in that this minor prophet is a bit different. It doesn't read like the other ones. And why this interesting twist right at verse 3? I mean, we have so many questions. Why is he running? I mean, we don't even know yet why he runs. All we're clued in right here is that immediately he says, no, thank you. Now, we will learn the reason in chapter 4, verse 2, but for now, as we dive into this story, he runs. I mean, that's the scene. God says, go here. Jonah says, no way. It's hard for us to appreciate. If you're reading the story for the first time, you're sitting with your family that loves to open up the Old Testament, read God's word together, and you're like, oh, the next prophet. And they're going, what? This started out so familiar, but who does Jonah think he is? We get it. God's work is hard at times, but where is this guy going? Who does he think he is? This is probably what you are meant to feel. Wait a minute. Who is this guy? How can he get out of doing what God calls him to do? It's really interesting. We don't actually know a whole lot about him. There's only a couple other places where he's mentioned. One of the places is in 2 Kings 14:25. Now, the context of this section, 2 Kings, it makes mention of Jonah because Jonah had prophesied that King Jeroboam would restore the border of northern Israel. And when he restores it, 2 Kings 14:25 says this, oh yeah, we should have expected King Jeroboam to do that. Why? Here's what the text says. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of the Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. This is a mention in 2 Kings. And the other mention of Jonah, Jesus actually mentions him. Matthew 12 and Luke 11 record that. More on that next week. But there's two places we see his name mentioned. Now, these references, they don't give us much detail about the man himself, but they do indicate that he was a real person who was a prophet and gave a word from the Lord that indeed came true. King Jeroboam did do what this prophet said. These references seem to believe in a very clear way that this was a real person who was a prophet. We also know that Jonah was a contemporary of Hosea and, like I already said, Amos. All of these prophets had a message from God to his people, to the surrounding countries. But once again, Hosea and Amos read very differently than Jonah. Any good reader of the Bible would go, wait a second, what's going on here? If he's a contemporary of these guys, doesn't he have a similar message? And why are we so focused differently? Because those books, they focus on the word that is given by the Lord, where Jonah focuses on the prophet. Can we appreciate just how different? And we're three verses in. It should cause us to say, what's up with that? What's going on with this? I believe that it would be wise for us to say, wait a minute, perhaps I'm to learn about his actions so that I'll learn something that's really, really important about God. At the end of the day, it's not really about Jonah, though he is the focus and the main character, but we are to walk away with a greater sense of who God is. We look at his life in a way that we learn about how God moves, works, and as we get to the end, the sovereign power of God. This is making us, forcing us in to examine this wild story in a way to say, what is going on? We're literally three verses in, and it's already so different that it just should excite us to a degree to say, what is going on with this guy? Well, let's continue to read to see what happens next. God says, go here. Jonah says, no, thank you. I'll go here. Verses 4 to 6. But the Lord, Jonah, do what you want. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Hey, Jonah, go here. No, thank you. I'll go here. God hurls. You love that word, hurled. Through a storm at the ship. Or perhaps I could more specifically say at Jonah. Who, by the way, is tucked away comfortably in his disobedience, asleep in the bottom of the ship. He's down in the bottom, unaware of the storm, offering no support, while the mariners do all they can do to save themselves and each other. The mariners, now this is not the baseball team from Seattle, but these are sailors, well-trained. People who know the sea. They rightly assess the situation. This is not good. What is happening to us right now is beyond anything that we can do. They understand that something is not right, and they must work together to survive. Trained men who've been on this sea a million times. So the captain is rightly upset that Jonah's asleep. He's offering no help. He wakes him up, and then he strongly suggests, hey, Jonah, why don't you talk to your God? Why don't you see if he would relent and save our lives? What are you doing down here? It's fascinating to me that the mariners don't know anything about Jonah's God. But they are very aware that the power that is on display in front of them, they are doomed. They can do nothing. They tried. God hurled a storm. They're hurling cargo, and it's not working. At this point, they don't know at all who Jonah's God is, but they are very clear with the situation in front of them. We are dead men. We're doomed. What is happening in front of them is something in their minds they can only say, only a God could rescue us. Now, what God? They don't know for sure. So, hey, everybody cry out to somebody. There's got to be someone that we could cry out because we can't do it. We simply cannot get out of this predicament. They know something greater than us is going to have to happen. They don't know what God, so they all cry out to different gods. Can you imagine these sailors from all walks of life? Can you imagine how many prayers are being offered to so many different gods? These are well-traveled men who have developed certain types of thinking. Who knows what they're saying? but they're all giving it everything they have. Because we're not going to make it. And so they go to Jonah, would you please cry out to your God? We're all doing it here. And they don't know which God is going to work. And, well, as we'll find out, they're soon going to know what God is able to save them from the worst of conditions. But here is pagans understanding way more than the prophet. Isn't that a wild contrast? Well, let's continue to read. We'll read the book. We'll start at 7 and go to the end of the story. But are you in it yet? You feel the spray of the water hitting you in the face yet, right? It's wild. Verse 7. So the captain's just told Jonah, please pray, please. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They're going to figure it out. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? They're looking at him saying, with the display of power that is happening, what have you done? Who are you? Verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now notice, Lord in your Bibles is small caps. That's like the personal name, Yahweh of God. So they're saying, he specifically has said, I'm fleeing from my God, the one true God, Yahweh. So apparently, I don't know if he's been bragging, but they're certainly aware. And he's been very specific of who he is fleeing. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, small caps, O Lord, small caps, let us not perish for this man's sake. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, small caps, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Check this out, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord, small caps, exceedingly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord, shall I say it again, small caps, and made vows. Here, this storm is not going away. All efforts that they put in doesn't do anything. At this point, in verses 7 to 16, it becomes really clear. All signs point to Jonah. He's the problem. All signs, literally all signs, point to Jonah. So the sailors ask him, what is up with all of this? Jonah's response to them is pretty telling, isn't it? It's fascinating to me that he knows exactly what is happening, doesn't he? He is so clear. It's almost as if he's not even surprised at the terrible display of power. Almost in a nonchalant tone, he goes, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And with spot-on precision, that the Lord I'm telling you about, he's God of heaven. He's the maker of the sea that's in, a violent storm right now, and of the dry land that we wish we could get to. He knows exactly what is happening. He even goes to say, I fear the Lord. And I'm scratching my head going, I'm not so sure you do, Jonah. I know that you know that you should. It seems to me that the mariners actually fear the Lord. What should we do? We've encountered a greater power than us that has the ability to save us if he so wills. The mariners seem to be getting it. But Jonah is so steeped in his refusal to listen to God, he's almost grown indifferent to the Lord. At least it seems that way, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. He made heaven and the sea that we wish would quiet down, the dry land we wish we could get to. Yeah, he made it all. Jonah has so much clarity on who he is, right? He says a Hebrew, which honestly means a lot. And given that upbringing, it should have provided a really good understanding of the Lord, small caps, Yahweh, the personal, one and only true God. It should have prepped him for a moment like this. Not only does he understand who he is personally, but he also knows who the Lord is. Well, yeah, he's God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, but yet it is not affecting his actions at all. He's asleep on a ship while God pounds the vessel with a strong storm. He really doesn't know what he has done or that he is doing. Have all the head knowledge in the world. But it's often said, right, the distance between here and here can be light years away. And this is so evident for Jonah. Oh, no, I know what's happening. He's more than powerful to do all of this. But it's not seeped in to his heart. It's not radically changing his thinking or the way that he's living his life. So the mariners are like, dude, what is up? Like, what do we do? Do you not see what is happening? We've all cried out to our God and it doesn't work. But apparently your God is of immense power. What do we do? After he articulates all this really good truth about who God is, it actually makes the mariner's statement really so strong. He says, with all of that knowledge, with all that's happening, it's a really good question. What have you done? What have you done? Given everything you just told us, given what's on display, what have you done? How can you not? Surrender, commit, trust. Isn't it wild? Because before this trip, these mariners, these sailors, they didn't know the God of heaven, the maker of sea and dry land, but they know now. Oh, they are clear. So for them, it becomes even more clear based upon all this happening, this large violent storm, everything that Jonah told them, it makes really clear. And these are the right questions. Why are you running? Did you really think? Why are you running? And by the way, why are you dragging us into all of this? Why are you putting our lives in danger because of your sin? What is sin? Just read about it and it's clearly on display. What are you doing if that's who God is? And why are you dragging us into it? And they look at him and say, well, what do we do now? These are really clear, great questions. And it's the pagans who see it, sense it, and know it, yet the prophet doesn't. Wow. Jonah has a pretty good solution. He just simply says, hey, you're throwing the wrong stuff off the boat. Throw me in. That's the only thing that will quiet the storm. This is not how you get saved, sailors. This God is powerful. This God is great. And I don't know about Jonah here at this point, right? Is this a moment of brilliance for Jonah? It's me. Is he actually finally aware of how his sin is, how grievous it is? Is he clear that he has offended a holy God? Is it clear to him that his life is now required of him? Well, we still have more chapters to see, right? We still have more chapters to read together throughout this month to see if we can uncover his heart motive. But what is really clear here is that sin requires his life. God has come to call him to account. And there is a point where God will call us into account. And this is the moment for Jonah. It is so clear. He understands, I'm a dead man walking. And the only hope he can think of is throw me in. You know what's wild about this request? The sailors, surprisingly, what do? They row harder. I'd be like, yeah, toss him, Link. They row harder. Hey, one last effort, guys. Let's save this man's life. One last effort. Perhaps he's waking up to some realities here. Let's just row in. Let's just get to dry land. But they cannot. You know what actually happens? The storm grows more violent. It grows more violent. And it becomes really, really clear. No one can save Jonah now. Nobody can save him. They can't. He can't save himself. So what do the mariners do? These sailors, they pray. What? Isn't that weird? That is so crazy. Pagan sailors who were just crying out to all these different gods now cry out to Yahweh. Let us not perish by taking the life of Jonah, the one who's caused all this and who is clearly wrong. They look to the Lord to save them and save Jonah. Don't let his blood be on us. Oh Lord, we had no clue as we embarked on this journey. We had no clue who you were. We had no clue what was going on in his life. But we are very clear what is happening now. You indeed are the one true God. No other God that we've all cried out to has shown up. It's amazing that the pagans are more aware of God than Jonah. Well, maybe Jonah's pretty aware now. It's amazing that the language of the sailors is well, it's really spot on. It's almost as if they read the Psalms. Did you hear what they said at the end? For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Well, there's no good educator than a display of God's power to go, okay, that's who you are. It is wild. I mean, that actual phrase is like Psalms 115, really? They're pagan, uneducated in God, but they know clearly, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You are the one. They have no sense. They need to puff out their chest and say, we will overcome you. They are fine to display humility. And I'm telling you something, there is no greater education on who God is than when we're in the midst of it. And they come to these conclusions rightly, as if they've read the Bible. So as they come to these conclusions, as they exhaust all their efforts and they can't make it, they know we only have one option here. We got to throw this guy in. But as they think about throwing this guy in and think about the power of his God, they're going, whoa, wait a second. Do we want to throw ourselves into that mess? All they can conclude is we must trust. Fear has begun to generate a certain faith that he's the one that we must listen to. So they exhibit in fear, they exhibit some trust, they exhibit some faith, going, okay, Jonah, you're the one who supposedly knows your God. This is what you've told us to do. We're clear on who he is. So they decide, okay, let's toss him in. This is an act of incredible trust, incredible faith. They've exhausted all that they can do and gotten nowhere. So here, as we approach the end of this chapter 1, just as God hurled the storm, they hurled Jonah into the sea. Man, this is a different story. When they do, perhaps to their surprise, maybe to some delight, but I certainly believe in awe, the sea grows quiet. It ceased from raging. You have to understand, violent, raging storm. It instantly dies out. I can't imagine they sit and just high fives, break out the drinks, look what we did. I bet they all sit down in exhaustion and just sit in awe and say, what did we just see? What just happened? You know what's amazing? We don't have to guess what they do. Because the mariners are full on aware of God. They're fully convinced of his sovereignty. Because the text tells us that the moment that the sea ceases, they don't high five, good job, guys, we did it. The text says they offer sacrifices. They confess their devotion to him. What a crazy turn of events. The prophet who should have been a shining example, who should have been declaring to them devotion of God, who should have been giving them God's word, now is hurled into the sea while the pagan mariners confess devotion to him. Listen to verse 16 again. Then the men feared the Lord, small caps, exceedingly. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Vows, devotion, commitment unto you. You are the one true God, and we will follow you. It's amazing, isn't it? God really can save the worst of sinners, with or without Jonah. See, this is a much-needed lesson that Jonah is going to need. Jonah, I save people. Here, a group of pagan mariners who never had even thought of Jonah's God are saved and express their devotion and commitment unto the Lord who's pursuing Jonah. And maybe it sounds simple this morning, but I think one of the most amazing truths about the book of Jonah is that God saves people. Maybe I could be even more specific. God saves sinners. Maybe I could be even more specific. God saves the worst of sinners. God does it. Jonah has seemed to have forgotten the power and the work of God in the world, that he thought he could interrupt God's work by saying no. Oh, Jonah. It's amazing to me that there's this stark contrast between pagans and prophet, and at the end of the day, the pagans are saved. We'll see that Jonah is saved too. We'll get there. But here the most unlikely sailors in one minute are crying out to their God, and the next minute are full on committed, devoted unto the Lord God. Hey, Jonah, God saves people. And he's doing a tremendous work that you can't alter or get in the way of. Whether you like it or not, Jonah, God saves people. Either get on board, literally, or don't. Because people are saved by God's sovereign work. I think that loses the feel in our lives, doesn't it? That God actually saves people. That he goes to great lengths to make himself known, and that people will turn their lives to the Lord. It's a simple lesson, but it is a crucial one that we're going to see developed throughout this book, that you and I need to be in awe of, the family member that we think is too far gone? I don't think so. The coworker, as terrible as he or she might be, God saves people. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a miracle? Isn't that overwhelming? And he does it despite you and I. They are so convinced, looking at Jonah going, why would you do this with all of this? It becomes really clear that they come to know the Lord. And this is a massive stark contrast, right? Jonah is so effective as a prophet, he hadn't even said a word yet. And we're going to learn that he only says five words. One of the most successful prophets there ever was. It's crazy. Despite him, God saves people. And it's amazing how they're saved, right? It was the sacrifice of Jonah that saved the mariners. Come on. Does that not sound like something else? I mean, come on. Does that not anticipate something glorious that we know to be true? At the sacrifice of Jonah, they're saved. It sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like the sacrifice of Christ, who knew no sins, who could be the adequate sacrifice for us. But here is an anticipation, isn't it? 1 John 2:2, He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Here, we get a taste and a wonderful smell of what is to come, the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, who would indeed quiet the waters of judgment and wrath. Amen. Just as Jonah quieted the waters, Christ in his sinless self-sacrifice for us quiets the waters of God's wrath upon us. How does this not move us anymore? How does this not overwhelm us anymore? There's an interesting section here in chapter 1 as well. The words fear and hurled are actually repeated multiple times. It's interesting, four times each throughout chapter 1. See, both the mariners and Jonah, it actually says they feared God. But only the mariners rightly respond. The word hurled, right? God hurled the storm. Mariners, they hurled cargo to save their lives. Jonah says, hurl me. And then the mariners actually hurl Jonah into the sea, declaring that only God can save them and Jonah. There's a stark contrast here. See, for the mariners, a right fear and understanding produced faith. But for Jonah, we're not quite sure where he's at with the Lord. He says he fears the Lord. But here, his actions don't seem to indicate that he does. God comes knocking. God comes, and as God comes, he saves people. And Jonah is confronted. Do you fear the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? This morning, I hope that you are overwhelmed. God does save the worst of sinners. If you're with us this morning thinking you're too far gone, you're not. Read Jonah 1. And there's more to come that God does. Brothers and sisters, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, let us not grow cold to God's work of salvation in the lives of people. Let us never doubt for a moment that the Lord can work and he will. Perhaps for us this morning, this is a great confrontation. You've walked with the Lord for a long time. You know a lot of truths about the Lord, but your life can hardly be characterized by following the Lord. I am a Christian. I fear the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And someone would look at your life and go, really? You believe that? Huh. Wouldn't take you to be that person.
What?
It's a sobering reminder to us again. It does confront, and it should, and the book of Jonah will time and time again. If you're with us and you don't know the Lord, you're not too far gone. Grab myself, Brian, or other pastor, someone near you. We'd love to talk further. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for such a glorious book like Jonah. And we could get so wrapped up, did it really happen? Did this really happen? That's so irrelevant. Because the reality of what Jonah reminds us is that you do save people. You do indeed save people. Might we not grow cold to those realities? Might that stir us and overwhelm us? And might it drive us to pray for those who are far from you, to be willing to interact in gospel conversations with those who are far from you. That'll be something so repeated in this text that I don't think we can say it enough, Lord, that we can learn from Jonah. The simple reality is that you save people, and it is a glorious thing to watch. Help us to not so grow so cold towards others that we're unwilling to share. We're unwilling to see them come to know you. We'll get to grapple with that more as we look at Jonah, but Father, would you start stirring in us an urgency for gospel matters? Father, we pray that in a room even this size, that some among us perhaps don't know you, who feel they're so far away. May they see in the mariners and your pursuit of them and the truth that is declared, may they see in them a reality that you do save the worst of sinners. And if some among us are on one side of our mouth saying we're Christian, but yet living a life that is not reflective of Christ, that you might confront us in those sins this morning. Even if it takes you hurling a storm, that we might embrace that and might be awakened to the realities of you. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.